Hi, everybody. Good to be with you. We're continuing and actually closing today our time in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, where we've been hearing the remarkable story about Jesus, Zacchaeus, and their surprising friendship. Before we begin that, though, just want to make mention of everything we're seeing around us today in global affairs. There's all kinds of trouble and trial going on in the world, and we all carry that closely. And as a church, we've been praying. We prayed last Sunday together. We've been praying as a team. We've been praying as a congregation for what we're seeing going on around the world and the people who are in pain and are in fear. And so let's continue to pray as a community. Let's continue to lift up the vulnerable. Let's pray for leaders to make decisions that are oriented towards the Lord Jesus and his character. And let's look for ways that we can help as a community moving forward. Let's just remember that we are all living here together, and we just want to make mention that we want to be a praying community together and a serving community together. And we just thank you for your prayers and your activities and actions towards helping people around the world this week. As I said, we're continuing in the story between Jesus and Zacchaeus. A couple of years ago, our family moved house, and we didn't go far, just two doors down the hall in the same apartment building. We moved from a one-bedroom into a two-bedroom unit. The timing couldn't have been better because we were about to become a family of four. Sarah was pregnant with our second. So before we'd even done a walkthrough, we were pretty convinced that it was the right move. The alternative was bunk cribs in a closet in our bedroom. But as ideal as things seemed, this apartment being kind of offered to us, a peek at the place gave us pause. The timing was great, but the state of the place less so. Floors were unfinished and unkempt. Baseboards hung off the walls with nails exposed. The drywall was filled with more holes than we cared to count. There was a temporary and questionable wall that needed removing. The main bedroom closet was an eye-wateringly bright orange, and almost rivaling the sun itself, I wasn't sure there was enough primer on the planet to meet the challenge. To top it off, there had also been a cat, and a cat that had free rein, meaning the carpets were unsalvageable and completely unreasonable. My father-in-law, himself a finishing carpenter, confirmed things for us. "Well," he said after taking a look through himself, "sometimes you waver on if a renovation is necessary or not. But it's nice to know that you don't have a choice here." You know, and that was a positive spin, which I think that I needed in that moment. You know, it was a huge project. It was a house, but it was not our home yet. It wasn't yet fit for purpose. Thankfully, with the help of family and friends, we managed to renovate the whole unit in just 2 weeks. Floors, walls, window, and door casings, finishing work, paint, the whole lot. The place was almost unrecognizable when we finished, in a good way. We'd seen the potential, we'd done the work, and we took up residence. After a whirlwind renovation, that place had been made fit for purpose. These past weeks, we've been reading the Jesus encounter with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and you could describe that story as a kind of whirlwind renovation. It's such a brief episode in Luke's gospel that if you blink, you miss it. But as quick as the story is, a tremendous amount of demolition and reconstruction goes on in Zacchaeus's heart. From the moment Zacchaeus's name as he sat in a sycamore tree to the state Jesus leaves Zacchaeus in when Jesus moves on, Zacchaeus had become almost unrecognizable in a good way through this renovation. Let's refresh our memories of the story. Jesus entered Jericho in the middle of a rowdy crowd, and Zacchaeus had run ahead to climb a tree in order to see Jesus clearly. Jesus then walked right up to the foot of the tree and invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. And to everyone's surprise, friendship was established and friendship was on the menu. As we've heard, tax collectors had a very bad reputation in that time. So the crowd's reaction to the new friendship between Zacchaeus and Jesus was understandable. They grumbled. Someone filthy like Zacchaeus had no business with somebody holy like Jesus. As far as most people were concerned, Zacchaeus had sold his soul to the devil. And as we heard earlier, Zacchaeus' name said it all. It was a misnomer to his character. The Hebrew root word of the name Zacchaeus can be translated pure. But Zacchaeus, the tax boss, was this walking contradiction to his very own name, because Zacchaeus was anything but pure. We also heard that Zacchaeus, remember, ran ahead and climbed that tree in order to see Jesus. But we noted that this was no playful scamper, nor the note about climbing entirely to do with the fact that Luke tells us that he was particularly small in stature. In those days, a person of power and position like Zacchaeus shouldn't have been running ahead to scurry up a tree. Zacchaeus should have been held up in his mansion, and if anybody came to town, they should be coming to pay homage to him. So there was something about climbing a tree which looked undignified. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells a story of the return of a lost son, desperate, cap in hand. In the episode just prior, outside of Jericho's gates, Bartimaeus couldn't shut up, awkwardly shouting to get Jesus' attention as the crowd passed him by. And Zacchaeus is up a tree in his own way, as improper and undignified as the returning lost son and the shouting beggar on the street. His actions lacked decorum. They ringed of change. Even more surprisingly, it seems that Jesus himself was happy to work with that. It seemed that Jesus could step towards Zacchaeus because of the movement Zacchaeus had had to him. Zacchaeus had made the right choice, and that was enough for Jesus. The choice was towards Jesus himself. So Jesus extends friendship and Zacchaeus reacts with humility and joy. To use Dallas Willard's phrase, the tax collector underwent this renovation of the heart. So this story tells us again that we can't contaminate Jesus with sin and shame. He infects us with life and holiness. And this is what Zacchaeus discovered in the very depths of his being. So the first thing we've heard in this story, to recap, is that God wants in. God wants in. If we think God's not interested in us because we're not holy enough, we're dead wrong. God wants in and will bring renewal should we trust him. Earlier in our time in the story, I mentioned that many people carry some shame or embarrassment about their past, whether they've been a Christian for much of it or they're not a Christian at all. And that means that many people are also on some level afraid. They're worried that God can't love them as much as they need to be loved, or give them the kind of connection or reconciliation that they crave deep down. They expect a version of rejection from God, not welcome. And so they keep their distance. They keep God at arm's length and play around with religion instead, because it's safer that way. Maybe they think God can't be all that interested in them because they're a bit of a mess. Or a lot of a mess. But we also took a good long look at who Jesus is and what the gospel has to actually say to us if we feel that way. And what we see in the gospels and in the rest of the New Testament is that way of thinking of living, of having to be controlled by shame, of having to get your act together before you let God in, is made obsolete by Jesus. So one of the things in this story that we hear, as we hear in many stories in the Gospels about Jesus meeting unsavory people, just like you and me, is that you don't have to clean up for dinner. Open your heart in a moment of desperation, and that's enough for Jesus. It doesn't matter the state of it. It takes some guts, but when you're ready to risk and trust, you won't find Jesus standing over you with a list of demands before he's willing to associate with you. No, take a step towards Jesus and you'll meet someone who is already running towards you. Because of Jesus, you can expect welcome from God, not rejection. That welcome, that restorative friendship with Jesus, did something remarkable in Zacchaeus. We're not just talking about minor behavior adjustment. Zacchaeus was given, as we heard last week, he was given his name back. He was called pure. Remember, Zacchaeus means pure or innocent. He was called pure and made pure by Jesus, even though he looked like the furthest thing from a holy person. He was made into what the New Testament calls a new creation. His name was no longer a misnomer because Jesus had called him friend, and therefore he was now called pure or holy. This is what we can expect too. Jesus gives us our name back. Our true name as a child of God. Our true name as a human being made in his image. We can't overemphasize the drama of Jesus' use of Zacchaeus' name in this story. Jesus knows his name. Jesus uses his name. Jesus renews and redeems his name. Our names, tied to our identities, can be complicated things. But on the lips of Jesus, our names are heard rightly. When he calls us son or daughter or beloved or pure or holy, no matter how we've thought of ourselves before or others have spoken of us before, we are what he has called us. As we hear in Ephesians, we are God's handiwork, or another translation says, we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And when Jesus gives you your name back, makes you a new creature, new things start happening in and through you. I once heard a sermon in a monastery where a monk shared this. He said that the response to salvation is always humility and joy. The response to salvation is always humility and joy. And he drew that insight from the many stories of Jesus rescuing various people in the Gospels and their consistent reaction that we see through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke. Over again, the response when people open their hearts to Jesus is humility and joy. Joy. Joy because they're glad. This is good news. Jesus has put a smile on their face. Friendship with God is not something to be feared, or it's not a drudgery. It's called good news for a reason. There's one scholar that likes to say some people talk about the gospel as if it's bad news. It's not. It's good news. Zacchaeus discovered this himself, and I doubt that the following dinner party at his home that Jesus goes to was a lifeless event. If this episode in any way is connected to Luke 15 and the celebrations following those parables, when each lost thing is found, the coin, the sheep, the child, remember there's always a party after those things are found. My guess is that the best food and drink came out at Zacchaeus's house when Jesus arrived. Do we have room in our biblical imagination to see Jesus and Zacchaeus, along with the disciples and others, sitting around that table, sharing joyfully? We're a sorry bunch of stale religious folks if we don't have an imagination for that. Friendship with Jesus brings joy. Imagine laughing in Jesus' circle. What a refreshing and relatable picture of holiness. Joy. And then, of course, as mentioned, joy and humility. The kind of humility which means you become more interested in serving than being served, more interested in giving than clutching and taking. And that was the case for Zacchaeus. Jesus' generous and surprising offer of friendship to him is followed immediately by Zacchaeus' own generous and surprising response to the people around him. He rightly and generously returns vast sums of what he's taken. What happens in the depths of his heart immediately translates to his fiscal dealings. It's this consistent theme in Luke and Acts. God's benevolence spilling over in people, resulting in them becoming generous with those around them. And it's part of why we can be so thankful for the generosity of this church today, as we just heard a report from Dave a few moments ago. A generous attitude is a very clear fingerprint of Jesus on our hearts. So, at the beginning of the story, Zacchaeus is a taker. He's in it for himself. He's a scourge on his neighborhood. Once he enters Jesus' circle, Zacchaeus gets turned around. He's no longer a taker. He appears to become something of a giver. He's no longer a distorted reflection of authority, but becomes a more accurate reflection of God's likeness. He no longer goes against the grain of his humanity, but becomes more human. He's no longer a curse on people. He becomes a blessing. So there's a name and identity renewal for Zacchaeus, as well as a purpose renewal. He's become fit for purpose. What's recorded in Luke's gospel are Zacchaeus's first steps into God's new direction for him, rather than his own wayward direction that he left up that tree. And that's what God wants for each of us, to become more human, to grow into his good and eternal designs for us. I want to close our time in this story today by looking at what Jesus says towards the end of the encounter with Zacchaeus. First, Jesus calling Zacchaeus a true son of Abraham, following from what Kirsten shared last week. And second, to consider the return of the lost and found language from Jesus as it's boomeranged back again in Luke's gospel. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Firstly, one question I've got about Jesus' mention of Abraham is what we know about Abraham's encounter with God in Genesis and how God tells Abraham that he will be blessed to be a blessing. And you have to wonder how that factors into the Zacchaeus story too. Here's a taker, a scourge, now blessed by Jesus, welcomed by Jesus, called friend by Jesus, as Abraham is called God's friend in Scripture. In his new life then, has Zacchaeus, having met the same God in Jesus as Abraham had, now also been blessed to be a blessing? It might not be exactly Luke's point in recording those words, but it's an overall fallout of a scriptural narrative and friendship with Jesus. This is part of what it means when Jesus makes us fit for purpose. We are blessed by Jesus to then be a blessing. As Dave touched on a couple of weeks back, when we think about our salvation, we should think not only about what we have been saved from, but also what we have been saved for. Secondly, and more to the main point of the whole of Luke's gospel, we really shouldn't miss the magnitude of this statement's ramification about Zacchaeus being a true child of Abraham. Jesus calling Zacchaeus a son of Abraham is shocking. Here's a man who had done everything possible to exclude himself from his Israelite heritage and identity. He sold his birthright for a lump sum, and he's living with the consequences. And along comes Jesus, who effectively says, "He's back in with God now. I've regrafted him into the family." That's pretty shocking, isn't it? You can see why the religious higher-ups had a problem with Jesus. Zacchaeus hadn't jumped through the right hoops, but had been actually a self-made pariah in Israelite society. But Jesus says that Zacchaeus isn't out, but he's back in. Zacchaeus was as connected now to Abraham as the great ancestor and father of the Israelite nation, as the most pious priest in town, all because Jesus shook his hand. He was holy because Jesus called him holy. What a statement from Jesus. As Kirsten touched on, just like Jesus gives someone sight or touches a person with leprosy, there's an instant cleansing and renewal with Jesus. And that's what being in Jesus' circle means. It means that his gravitas, his weight of holiness, completely outweighs beyond comprehension whatever we bring to the table, whatever we don't bring to the table. So this son of Abraham language actually says more about Jesus than it says about Zacchaeus. Who in the world does Jesus think he is, walking around saying, you're in, you're in, you're in. Everybody thinks you should be out, but I'm saying you're in, and because I shook your hand, you're in. Once again, in Luke's gospel, Jesus has gathered up Israel's entire history and modes of relating to God and is filtering it through himself. He's reconstituting everything around himself. That was hard to accept then, and it's still hard to accept today. Surely, we should have to do more for God to welcome us, to make that inner circle. Out in the world, they make us show our credentials, do the work, fight through red tape. It's not that way with Jesus. With Jesus, if he says we're in, we're in. And that makes some people grumble because it seems unfair. Occasionally, it might make us grumble when we see Jesus letting someone in the door that we're not so sure about. It takes us our whole lives of faith to come to grips with that kind of shocking capacity and kindness. And thank God that we're never going to come to the end of it because of the depth of the cross. Now, for the exclamation point of the story, the main point of the story, Jesus' kind of big finish. We're going to close here with familiar language, which runs right back to Luke 15. At the end of this little encounter, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." On one hand, we can see clearly what the gospel writer is doing. Back again is the theme of lost things being found and Jesus' purpose to go looking. There's a phrase that we really need to hear today. Jesus has repeatedly described those who aren't in his circle as lost. Here is what we should remember. Lostness is a real problem. Our society can try and pretty it up, minimize its fallout, even deny there is such a thing as lost at all, getting accustomed to lostness that we end up calling it foundness. But lostness is a problem, and deep down, each of us knows that. Lostness leads to loneliness. It leads to unforgiveness. It leads to breakdowns in the family. Lostness leads to self-destruction and the constant taxation of those around us until those relationships become wastelands. Lostness leads to confusion in our minds and our bodies and our spirits. Lostness makes us drink the putrid water of the pig pen because we've run so far from home. Lostness leads to all kind of destruction until there's nothing left. Lostness is no good. Lostness means distance and disconnection from God. The good news is our lostness is no match for Jesus, because Jesus can cover a lot of ground. So, lost does not mean beyond hope. Lost does not have to mean lost forever. Lost just means lost. As we see earlier in the three parables of Luke 15, of the coin and the sheep and the child, lost things can be found. And here with Zacchaeus, some flesh is put on the bones. A story about a real person to come alongside those parables. Someone lost, but then found by Jesus. People without Jesus are lost, according to Jesus. But as much as Jesus calls them lost, he also identifies his role. He's the seeker, the one who strides out intent on finding. You know, in 1 Peter, we read that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's a kind of a creepy image, isn't it? This is true. Lostness, being devoured by darkness, is a real possibility. But if the Gospels tell us anything, it's that Jesus is a better hunter than his adversary. and there's nothing lost that he isn't capable of finding. Jesus can cover a lot of ground. And the prowling dark powers can't compete with Jesus' prowess and passion. So, if you feel a little lost today, because that happens from time to time, even when you're a Christian, don't worry. He hasn't forgotten you, and he loves you enough to today again come looking. Maybe you can hear his footsteps now. Maybe you can feel his breath just over your shoulder. Will you whisper in your heart, even right now, "I'm over here," and let him find you? Or maybe you're thinking of someone that you know or love who is presently swallowed up by lostness. Remember Zacchaeus and the time we've spent in this story. Lost things are only lost until they're found. And Jesus finds people every day. When he does, in their foundness, people can become almost unrecognizable in a good way.